Hey, everybody. Again, my name's Caleb, and I'm just really greatly privileged and honored to be here with you all this morning. Pastor Bill got to tell you a little bit about myself, that my wife and I are missionaries to Edinburgh, Scotland. And we got the opportunity and the privilege to serve in Edinburgh from 2018 to 2020, helping to plant a church. And that's why we decided to go back, and we'd want to plant again, because we just love punishment and pain and hardship. No. We want to go back because the Lord is sending us back. And we're excited to return and start a small community of faith in a house church. We've been back in Phoenix for the last 2 years, since 2020. Like Bill said, been on the ordination track, getting prepared for that. I was finishing up a master's degree and also organizing, you know, so our support team and getting together for these fancy international move goodness that you have to do. So all that fun international move type stuff is what we've been up to. And we're really extremely close to going back, and we hope to be back this fall. And we'd love to talk to you more about that. We'll be in the fellowship hall, and that's where you're going to hear a lot more about what we plan to do and what we will be doing after the service. So please find Summer and I. We would love to chat with you and share with you and see how you can get involved with that. But believe it or not, I did not always want to be a missionary to Scotland. That is not what I told my preschool teacher when I was 5 years old. What do I want to be when I grow up? That was not the answer. But rather, I was sent, just like Moses was sent. We just heard the story of Moses being sent by God to a place, to a people. And I remember it was not too different from a Sunday morning just like this that God was sending me. A pastor from England had come, and he was sharing with the great need for missionaries to come to the United Kingdom. He was saying that the church was in decline, that they had lost many believers, that the churches were closing more than they were opening, that people had walked away from the faith in droves, and that they had no answers, and he was just appealing for help. And it was in that service that the Lord was saying to me, "You need to go." But I was only 17 at the time. And I said, "Lord, what do you have the right guy? Like, is there someone nearby that's supposed to be hearing this and you just maybe you missed? I'm a kid. I don't think you know what I can't really go and do anything. I don't even know what missions are, Lord. Are you sure? How am I going to help the church in Britain?" Let's just say my first response to God was not the best response. The question of is a response full of doubt. Who am I, God, to go and do this? And earlier, and as Bill read, we read the story of Moses and his burning bush experience, of God sending him. And this is an extremely well-known Bible story, and it is extraordinarily rich. And I'm so grateful you guys have let me have a few hours of your time to really walk through the passage and just unpack all of that. Look, only 30 minutes. Okay, only 30 minutes. Okay, I'll narrow it down. It's a few things I want to walk through and look with you guys at this passage. Three things. One, Moses is sent. Two, Moses has doubts. And three, God is bigger than those doubts. Moses is sent. This is an interesting point to jump into the story of Moses, because we're kind of jumping into the middle here. We're not really sure how Moses got to Midian. Where is he from? Is he a 17-year-old kid? He's tending sheep. What's Moses like? We learn a little bit about Moses in this passage. We learn he has a father-in-law. That's the sheep he's watching is his father-in-law's. So he must be married. But Moses really comes from Egypt, where he was born, where he's being sent back to. He was born a Hebrew at a time when Hebrew male babies were being slaughtered. The Pharaoh at the time was afraid of the Israelites becoming too numerous and too unwieldy for the Egyptians to rule over. And so he had set out a decree. But Moses' mother saved Moses' life by putting him in a basket and floating him down the Nile River upon which Moses was found by the daughter of Pharaoh. And so Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh for 40 years. Until one day, Moses went out, taking a stroll amongst his Hebrew brethren, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And he killed the man after looking around and seeing that no one was watching. But it turns out there was someone watching. And so Moses had been found out, Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses. And so Moses ran out of town to a place called Midian, where he meets his wife, starts a family, and becomes a shepherd, and has been dwelling for yet another 40 years. Moses is 80 when God sends him somewhere. No spring chicken, but God still has plans for him. Moses is content to stay in Midian, to raise his family, to tend these sheep, and live in relative obscurity and anonymity for the rest of his days. But God has a plan for him, a different plan than Moses perhaps prefers. Moses is doing what he does every day. He's tending the sheep. It's very ordinary for Moses to lead his flock and look for pasture when something out of the ordinary occurs. There's a bush, and that bush is on fire. Oh, but that bush isn't burnt up. Well, that's out of the ordinary. Moses notices this bush. And if Moses doesn't notice this bush, if he's not paying attention to what's going on around him, then he doesn't have this unique calling experience. If he's just not paying attention, if he's just going through the motion and the routines, and he's just the sheep, they need to eat, and I'm watching them, then we're going to get some water. And if he's just focused on what's right in front of him, he would never have seen the bush and seen something out of the ordinary and started to just turn aside. It says Moses turns aside. For us to be sent somewhere, we have to be willing to turn aside from where we're going. We have to be willing to say, okay, Lord, okay. Send me where you want me. Which, of course, those words are always easier said than done. So Moses turns aside after noticing the bush. I'm going to fall off this lectern, so if that happens, don't be alarmed. He turns aside, and upon approaching this strange burning bush that's on fire but not consumed, it gets a little more out of the ordinary, and now we're starting to get into the extraordinary, because this bush is talking to him. It says, Moses, take off your sandals. Where you are is holy ground. Oh, now we're definitely in the extraordinary. Moses is having an extraordinary experience that it came out of an ordinary day. He's entering into a conversation with the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the Hebrew people. And this is where things start to get very interesting for Moses, and perhaps where Moses really isn't excited about where this conversation is going. Because Moses is being sent to go back to Egypt, to the Israelites, to free them from slavery, and bring them out of into a good land, into a broad land, abundant in milk and honey. And God doesn't just say, go and do this. He actually gives him a bit of a play-by-play, which I don't think many of us get to experience, God giving us a play-by-play of what's going to happen in our lives. But Moses gets that. And the verses that weren't read, chapter 3, 16 through 22, a brief summary is, God lays out the plan for how Moses will lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. First, Moses, I want you to go. I want you to gather the leaders of Israel. You're going to have a chat. Tell them I sent you. Now you're going to go talk to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's not going to be interested in you guys leaving. He's going to give you a big fat no. Then I'm on the scene. I'll do some signs. I'll do some wonders. It's going to be spectacular. You're going to see the whole thing. Then you're going to go back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going to say yes. And then on your way out, you're going to have a blessing beyond your wildest imagination. Blessing of great abundance. And I'm going to take you into this amazing, amazing land, a place I have prepared for you. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Does that sound just an awful lot like the good news of Jesus Christ? Doesn't that just sound like that God has heard our cries and that he has sent someone to save us, to bring us out of slavery, and to take us into a good land, a broad land filled with abundance, a place he has prepared for us. The New Testament describes our relationship to sin very much like slavery, as being enslaved to sin, and that Christ has come to free us from it. Luke 4 says, he, that is Jesus, reading from the scroll of Isaiah, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Again, the New Testament author of Galatians says in 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And one more for you is Romans 6, "But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is some really good news. Christ freeing us from the slavery of sin and taking us to a land that he's prepared for us. This is a message we are sent to share as well. Just as Moses is sent, we are sent. The Bible is full of stories of God sending people. Everywhere you look, God is sending someone somewhere. Sending Moses to the Israelites, back to Egypt. Sending Abraham to a new land. Sending Joshua to conquer that land. Sending Isaiah to the Israelites to tell them to turn back. Sending Jonah to Assyria. God sends a lot of people a lot of places, and that's because God is fundamentally a sending God. And that is made most evident to us in that God sends Jesus. He sends Jesus to us. Even in this passage, in Exodus 3, verse 8, it says, "And I," the Lord says, "I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians." God is coming. Moses doesn't go by himself. Moses is sent by God, but it isn't like God is like, "Great, I'll leave that up to you." God is a sending God, and guess what? You know what that means is that God is sending us as well. The words of Jesus in John 20:21, he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And I think sometimes we read these words and we think, not for me. Those words are for the special missionaries. Those are only for special people who are sent. There's like this, there's this elite evangelism force that God has employed, and he's going to send them. And guys, I have a confession to make. If I'm on that elite evangelism force, it is not very elite, and we're all in trouble. And I think you're all going to agree with me, I'm not very elite by the end of this sermon. There's no higher class special Christians that receive this special call to share the gospel. We're all sent. And some of you may be wondering, but I've been in the same place my whole life. Well, guess what? That's where you're sent to. You're sent to the place where you are. Where you are right now, God has sent you to proclaim the gospel, because I'm willing to bet there's someone in your life that doesn't know the gospel. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a dear friend. Maybe it's the coffee barista at your favorite coffee spot. Or maybe it's your regular waiter or waitress at where you go to get lunch every Wednesday. There is someone in your life that doesn't know the gospel, and we have such incredible news to share. Freedom to the captives. Life-transforming news. We can tell them that there is more to this life than groping, than searching for meaning, or groping for purpose in a life full of distractions and addictions and darkness. and hurt and pain. And we can find that purpose, we can find that news, we can find that freedom in the work and the purpose and the work and person of Jesus Christ. We can see lives transformed before our very eyes. If only we'd be willing to share the news. But for any number of reasons, we don't. I don't. We doubt. We doubt. We don't really believe anything is going to happen when we share it. Is this really the right time for that? I'm just ordering a coffee. Is this really the right moment? We're just going to a movie. Or maybe we don't see ourselves as proclaimers of the gospel. I'm not good enough to do that. I don't have all the answers. There is someone so much better to do it than me. What if they ask questions and I don't have the right thing to say? What if they challenge me and I'm left fumbling? And this brings us to point two. Moses has doubts. If you find yourself doubting God a lot, doubting that God's talking to the right person, well, you're in really good company because that's what Moses did. And then you'd also be in slightly less good company because that's also what I do. I don't know if you heard them, as Bill read earlier, but if you were counting, there was five. Yes, five objections from Moses to God in these passages. Let me reread them for you. It's chapter 3, verse 11. Moses says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?'" Verse 3:13. "But Moses said to God, 'If I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" And 4:1. "Then Moses answered God, 'But suppose they do not believe me or listen to me, but say, the Lord did not appear to you?'" And then again in 4:10. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now, that you have spoken to your servant.'" And finally in 4:13, "But he said, 'O my Lord, please send anybody else.'" Moses has all of these objections, and all of these objections are Moses' concerns because Moses is concerned about his ability to do the task. He's wondering, "Who am I? Who am I to Pharaoh? I'm a nobody. Well, how will they listen to me? On whose authority am I even going? They're not going to listen to me. They ran me out of town. I'm not a great speaker. Like, I'm really not. You got to talk to somebody else." And he throws up excuse after excuse until finally he's like, "I'm just going to go for the ultimate play. I'm just going to say, 'Anybody else, Lord? Anybody else?'" Because Moses has doubt that he is going to be able to do what he's asking him to do. The task is too great. 17, when I felt the Lord saying, "Go to the United Kingdom, share the gospel with the people who desperately need it." "He's not the right guy, Lord." And I did what Moses couldn't do, because Moses was having a much more intense experience, and I ran and I procrastinate for 3 years, and I kind of live in this limbo. I felt called to the UK, but at the same time, I was just going to go ahead and live my life. I'm just going to keep going forward with it. I'm going to go to university. I'm going to keep dating the girl I was dating. I'm going to keep working my job. I'm just going to keep going forward in life, and if we'll check back on that a few years from now and see if the Lord still is interested in me, because I'm pretty sure he's got the wrong guy. I had a lot of doubts about myself, about being able to accomplish what God was sending me to do. Perhaps you feel similar. Maybe it's not on such a big scale. Maybe it's not life direction doubt, or maybe it is. Maybe it's in the moments of every day, the everyday ordinary. Maybe God isn't calling me into an extraordinary thing today. I don't think God wants to use me at all. He's not wanting to send me to anyone. I want to share another story with you about the everyday and how doubt can creep in as we go about our lives. Summer and I had just moved to Edinburgh. We'd been living there about a month in 2018, and she got a job at a hotel. And it turns out the hotel was throwing a big work party, and significant others were welcome, and we show up to the work party, and we think, yeah, it'll be nice, it'll be fun. It turns out they rented out a bar, and this was going to be a very rambunctious party. And we were like, oh, this is not a work party I've been to before. And we went in, and everyone is drinking profusely, and everyone's playing this game called beer pong, where you set up plastic cups on either end of a ping pong table, fill them with beer, and you throw ping pong balls into either side. If you make it, the other team has to drink. It's a great way for people to just lose themselves, and also a not a very COVID-friendly game. But we went, and I know I am not a beer pong expert. I've played it like 5 times in my entire life, and including this time. But I know one thing about parties that have beer pong. If you're good at it, you're going to make friends. And I knew that I needed to be good at this if I wanted to make some friends and start to have some relationships so that these people might come to know Jesus. That was the hope. And I needed to start paying attention because this is just my ordinary everyday life, but something out of the ordinary had begun to happen. There's a lot of people playing a lot of beer pong. This is weird for me. This is not my environment. Okay, what's happening, Lord? What's going on? What are you doing? Are you at work here? Am I about to be sent to someone? And so, I go to play beer pong. All right? And guys, I cannot stress this enough. I'm bad. I like miss the whole table bad. And I grab that ball, and I'm standing at the other end, and I do what you can only do in moments like this. I prayed. And I said, Lord, make me good at beer pong so I can make friends for your glory. And I threw that bad boy. And guys, I'm pleased to say prayer works. Because that night, and for one night only, I was the Michael Jordan of beer pong. It was incredible. I was shocked myself. Every time I threw it, it managed to go in. And I said, what is happening? And my earlier assumption that being good at beer pong makes you friends, also correct. Me and this guy, Daniel, become best buds because we start to run the beer pong table. We play all night. And I start to think, how am I going to see this guy again? How do you build, like, what's the next logical step from this? What's the next progression of our relationship? And I start to rack my mind, and I'm just starting to wonder, okay, well, what am I going to do? And then guess what? Doubt creeps right on in. Maybe he doesn't want to see me again. Maybe he's only having fun because we're winning at beer pong. Maybe he's just being polite. Oh, if you ask him for his phone number, it is going to be so weird, and you're going to be that weirdo Christian dude that you never wanted to be. And so, guys, I did what only I could do. I did the only thing I could do. I prayed, God, help me. I don't know what to do. And so, the night kind of comes to an end. It's time for us to get home because we're not going to be out till the wee hours of the morning. And so I go to say goodbye to Daniel, and I'll confess to you now, I resigned to chicken out. I was not going to ask him for his phone number. I wasn't going to ask when I could see him again. I wasn't going to ask none of those questions. I was just going to say goodbye and throw that one back on the Lord's plate and say, you'll find a time for us. The Lord will do something. If he was really in it, Lord, you know, a little bit of the Gideon's fleece, so to speak. And I was like, if he's really in it, we'll see each other again. It'll be fine. And I go to Daniel and I say, Daniel, it's really good to meet you. It's time we're heading out. Goodbye. And Daniel reaches into his pocket and he says, hey, man, here's my phone number. Let's hang out again soon. Prayer works. One year later, it was very clear to me what God was doing in that evening. He was not making me good at beer pong just so I could be celebrated as a local hero. But that evening, God was sending me to Daniel. Because 1 year later, after a budding relationship and close friendship, Daniel makes a decision for Jesus Christ and gets baptized. I had a a lot of doubts that evening. And if I had let the doubt stop me, then maybe Daniel doesn't get to know Jesus. Or if I had let the doubt stop me, I don't get to be a part of Daniel coming to know Jesus. I don't get to see it happen. I had a ton of doubt, but God was greater than my doubts because he was and he is with me. He's with us. And so when we doubt and we go to him, he's there. And he helps us. Sometimes we find ourselves standing at these out of the ordinary, extraordinary, burning bush moments, and all we really feel compelled to do is tell God that he's talking to the wrong person. We want to just remind him. And maybe there's someone else nearby. I think your antenna's just slightly off. We're just like Moses in this way. Moses says, you got the wrong guy. I'm just an old dude. I'm tending my sheep. I'm all good. It is extraordinarily easy to doubt God, and the story of the burning bush is absolute proof to us. It's a testament to how powerful doubt really is, how deep-rooted it sits in our lives. From where we stand thousands of years later, Moses' doubt is really hilarious. It's comical. I want just stand in his shoes for a moment with me. You see a bush. Bush is on fire. Bush is not burnt up or destroyed. That is a phenomenon. Scientists would explore that till the end of days. They would want to dissect it and understand, how is this happening? It's supernatural, clearly. You go over to it, and in case you were wondering if this was a mirage or a facade or made up or you were hallucinating, now something's talking to you. Somebody is talking to you from the bush. The bush is the word of the Lord. It's God's voice talking to you. And it's not just God's voice talking to you, but he validates himself right there on the spot with not one, but two miracles, promises a third for good measure. And Moses is still wondering what's going on. He's talking to flaming shrubbery. And this is still the moment that Moses is like, I don't know if you got the right guy. I can't do this. Is that the time, really, Moses, to pick your spot? Look at all that God is doing right before your very eyes, and now you wonder, I don't think this plan's going to work. And you know, guys, if we're really honest with ourselves, and if I'm honest with myself deep down, if I'm standing there with Moses on that holy ground, having my staff turned into a snake and a hand turned into leprous and unleprous, I'm probably still doubting God too. Because our doubt has been proven right too many times. Our own limitations have reared their ugly head time and time again. Our doubt has credibility. It's always there, lying in wait, trying to stop you from doing what God is sending you to do. It wants to remind you that you are nothing compared to Pharaoh. To remind you that you are a horrible public speaker. To remind you you're just a 17-year-old kid. To remind you that last time you were in Egypt, you killed a man. Of course you can't go back there. Doubt wants to stop us before we even get started. And you know what? It's okay. Really, it's okay to doubt. It is okay to doubt. And if I'm really honest, it's completely unrealistic to expect yourself not to. I still doubt. God has worked in my life time and time again, and yet the question still pops up in my mind, am I really going to be a good church planner? Can I really do this? Can I really be a missionary to a post-Christian nation? This doubt creeps in. And it's not like Moses' doubts are unfounded. Yeah, I don't think murderers should go back to the place they did the murdering. Yeah, Moses, objectively, not a great speaker. Yes, Moses, you're a shepherd in Midian. Of course, you're nothing to the king of Egypt. Yeah, the Israelites don't respect you. Last time you were there, they ran you out of town. These doubts are all valid. These limitations, 100% certifiable. It is okay to doubt, but it is not okay to be stopped by that doubt. Let me say that again. It is okay to doubt, but it is not okay to be stopped by your doubts. Which brings us to point three. God is bigger than your doubts. God is bigger than your doubts. Do you notice how God responds to Moses? He's not. He really doesn't. And you'll see later in the story, he kind of loses a temper a little bit, but after five times, you know, I understand. But everyone up to that, God is patient. God gives a lot of explanation. He says to Moses, I'll be with you. I'm sending you. I made man's mouth. I will tell you what to speak. I'm doing it. You're going, but I've got it. I've got it. I've come to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians. I will be with you. God is with us. He's with us. We can doubt ourselves. Sure. Doubt your limitations. Doubt it all you want. Doubt that you can perform miracles because you probably can't, but don't doubt that God can. Don't doubt what God will do and can do. I want you to notice Moses' staff. It's a shepherd's crook. He's probably used it for years. Tended to the sheep, pulled them out of places. It's just a piece of wood. Served him well. I guarantee you something. Moses never turned that piece of wood into a snake. And then back again. Moses' hand. Just an ordinary hand. Served him well his whole life. Probably eaten a lot of food with it. Held the staff. God does something with that hand that Moses could never do. Because God does extraordinary things with ordinary things. He performs miracles. That staff, that same staff, would later be used to part the Red Sea. Unfathomable. Unfathomable things God can do with ordinary things. Moses is an ordinary, broken individual, full of doubt. And yet God does something extraordinary with Moses. He works through Moses to set the people of Israel free from slavery. There is nothing special about Moses. I think we can all agree Moses has a lot of flaws. And you know what? God is not even remotely concerned with those flaws. Because your limitations are not God's limitations. God is greater than our doubts because he's not limited by them. Our fears, our failures, our past mistakes, what we think disqualifies us does not. Moses' objections always put the emphasis on himself. But who am I, Moses? But who am I? Moses was asking the wrong question. Who you are and what you've done should not be the focus. You are not the main character in the story. But rather, we should be asking the question, God, what are you going to do through me? What are you going to do, God? What can you do? And I'll close with this story about all the doubt I had about being a missionary to the UK, the internal struggle of really trusting God. How God responded to me in this way. When I asked him the question, who am I to go and do that? It took me a little while to go and get the answer. But 3 years after I'd heard the call, after the Lord had sent me, I decided, you know what, I should maybe take a trip. So I got on a plane and I flew to London. Never been to the United Kingdom before. I still hadn't even met a British person. And I was full of questions, full of doubt. Oh God, is this really what you're doing in my life? We land in London and I go to the very center of the city. And I get out of the tube station, and I'm standing in London, and London is an overwhelming beast. There's pavements, there's pedestrians that pack the pavement, cars lining and flooding the streets, noise and chaos all around you. And I just did the only thing I could do, and I just prayed. I said, God, is this where you're sending me? And guys, prayer works, because the response was immediate. And I was flooded with overwhelming peace and comfort. And the only way I can really describe it is it felt like I had just walked through the door to my home. And I really felt the Lord speaking to me that day saying, this is where I'm sending you. And in a moment, all the doubts about my own limitations, all the doubts about whether or not I could do anything, all the doubts about whether God had the right guy, gone. Okay, I'm going. I'm doing this. I was resolute. I have been resolute for the last 7 years. Guys, I'm really not anything special. I'm just an ordinary guy. I'm a broken individual. I have tons of limitations. I'm not sure how or if I'll be a good missionary. But I know that God will be with me. And I know that God is sending me. And I know that God is sending us. Because I know he can do some extraordinary things with ordinary people. People like Moses, people like me, and people like you. There's something I want to point out to you that you may have missed in this sermon. I've shared a lot of stories with you of how God has moved powerfully in my life. I have not tried to convince you that God is real. I have just merely testified to what God has done. I didn't even really do anything in any of those stories. God did all the heavy lifting. In a similar way, Moses was to go to the Israelites and testify to what God has done and is going to do. Moses doesn't do any of the miracles. It's not by his power. He really actually just gets a courtside seat to the power and wonder of God. God overcame Moses' doubts. They did not stop him. And so this week, you are being sent. Go, tell someone how God has moved in your life. Testify to the power of God in your life. How has God saved you or transformed you? If you aren't sure how that's happened, then you should take some time to sit down and write out the way or ways that Christ has radically changed your life. You're not to go and convince anyone that God is real. You are to go and testify to what God has done. Guys, we all have doubts. We have doubts about our abilities to go and proclaim the gospel. But God is so much greater than all our doubts. And it is God who's going to do something extraordinary. Would you take a moment and reflect silently with me, and I'll bring us back together in prayer. Father God, we are so grateful for your radical, life-changing love that you sent your Son to set us free, to bring us into true life with you, that we are no longer enslaved to sin, but we have been sanctified. I pray that, God, that you would give us eyes to see the burning bushes around us, eyes to see where you are at work. I pray, God, that you would make it clear to everyone here this morning just exactly how you've changed their lives and that you'd give us the boldness to share that testimony with those around us. Would you overcome our doubts, God? In Jesus' name, amen.